For tonight, we ask that you would bless us, Lord, that you would just fill us with your word and fill us with your spirit, Lord. Protect those who are traveling, who are away from us. And Lord, we just hang on to the promises that you give us in Revelation, that we will be blessed when we study this word. Lord, so open our eyes, give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in part two of Revelation 18. This is the judgment portion of Revelation. Of Babylon. Remember that we're in this interlude period where it's between the 6th and the 7th, so we pause for more detail. And while it's not necessarily chronologic, it is in order, but it's also going back, giving a much deeper background of what this spiritual battle is. There's two sides of Babylon. There's the spiritual Babylon, which we mainly covered in chapter 17. And then in chapter 18, we made a transition to what would be the economical or slash political side of Babylon. So we did the first four verses, and we ended on come out of her. So we were talking about how that can apply to us very much so today. So we'll pick it up in verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burnt with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. All right, so this first section, it's interesting because you see, it says in there that her sins have reached unto heaven. We mentioned this last week, but it's kind of like a callback to the Tower of Babel, in which all of this basically started. Remember the Tower of Babel? They were trying to reach heaven, and it says, okay, your sins have made it here. You didn't make it here, but your sins made it here. It's kind of an interesting take on that. And it also says that God remembers sin. Now, this could be hard to understand, because sometimes when we look at that, it was like, well, did God forget? God doesn't forget. So when it says God remembers her sins, it says, okay, now it's time. I am going to now deal with the sin of Babylon. So it's now at the forefront of his attention. Not that it hasn't been before, but he says now in the word remembering, it's kind of like, and he remembered Joseph, and he remembered Abraham, and he remembered. It's not like he forgot about them. It's just that he turned his attention to them now. That's another way to see that. And it's basically saying that, hey, Babylon, judgment is definitely coming. In verse 6 there's a weird statement that says reward her, almost as if it sounds like, hey, that's a good thing. I'm being rewarded. But really what it means is give Babylon the same kind of treatment that she gave others. Measure for measure, tit for tat, if you will. Babylon persecuted God's people. They promoted immorality immorality, and seduced the nations. Now she will reap the consequences of what she has done. So it's basically she has done all this stuff to corrupt people. Now she's going to receive that same kind of judgment back on her. Double doesn't mean twice as much. And a lot of people think, oh, give me double portion, that means twice as much. It actually means to the fullest extent, overflowing, and it's a very intense, okay, very intense judgment. So, you know, hey, if I owe you, you know, one smack on the hand, I'm going to double it by giving you two smacks on the hand. That's not what it's talking about. It's the fulfillment, the overflowing, as much as possible, of the judgment. Babylon has filled a cup of spiritual poison. We've been talking about that. Remember, she was on the beast, had the gold cup. John marveled at her, because how could something so beautiful, how can something that seems so right be so wrong? And inside that cup, right, was the blood of the saints and all the bad stuff in there. So she's filled the cup with spiritual poison, false religion, luxury, pride, and persecution. And that's what she's filled the world with. And we can see that being dangled in front of everybody today. That's the thing. Hey, you deserve this. You deserve to have all this nice stuff. And now, when we don't get the nice stuff, we feel deprived. Oh my gosh, we're like a third world country. So that's the lie that Satan has. And now she has to, in return, drink from the same cup, but doubled in intensity. All of that stuff that he's saying there in verse 6 basically means that. So it can kind of get a little hard to read, but that's what it's saying. The cup is a common biblical image for God's wrath. Okay? God's wrath. What did Jesus say in the garden? May this cup pass from me. Okay? We see this also in Jeremiah 25:15, and then we saw it back in Revelation 14:10. So, it goes on to say how much she had glorified herself and lived luxuriously or deliciously. Deliciously, that's the old King James Version. I think that's interesting. Deliciously. It almost sounds like that's not even a word, right? A made-up word. But glorified herself. She exalted herself instead of exalting God. And that's a trap that anyone can fall into so easily. That, hey, I did great. I did this. And when we talk about serving in the church, we have to be very careful of that, right? If you go up to the worship team and say, hey, that was a good job. Yeah, I practiced all week. Careful, okay? Because you can lead people into doing that. Hey, that was a good song. Yeah. God, give God the glory. Yeah, I'm sure you had to really practice for it. Yeah. But God give the glory. I'm sure it was really hard and you really had to practice. And you're trying to push that button to where all of a sudden now they go, yeah, I did spend a lot of time practicing and take that glory. So it's a trap that anybody can fall into. Anybody can do it, right? Hey, thanks for, stacking the chairs. Thanks for cleaning the church. Thanks for teaching the kids. Boy, it was tough. Those chairs were really crooked. I was here all day. You just gave yourself glory. And it's so easy. And it sounds silly. Maybe we're splitting hairs because some people will go say, well, I wasn't giving myself glory. I was just explaining to you that I was here all day. It's like, but why did you have to go into detail? Was that really needed? Right? Was it really needed? And that just reveals the heart. So live deliciously means lavishly. With herself and luxury, sensually, okay, self-indulgent, and this reflects the economic excess. We kind of think of the 80s was the decade of excess, wasn't it? That's kind of how it's been described, the decade of decadence. But it's going to be way, way much bigger than that. And I would say even in today's society, right, it's pale. The 80s are pale in comparison. The problem with the 80s was there was such a big jump from the 70s. People kind of lived pretty standard, and then all of a sudden, boom, everybody had a bunch. And now it's just continuing to go up and up and up and up and up. And we see that today. I mean, Dave and I were talking about, because he's, where he's at working, and he's like, I see carts come through, and I don't... He said $600? I'm like, what? Can you imagine spending that much? Yeah. And it's like there's a point where it's like there's people that are having to decide what they're going to pay for. And unfortunately, they won't eat the bad stuff. They'll still try to live deliciously. They don't cut it back. So it definitely sees that. And with that, we talked about this last week. What comes with that? moral decay, right? Moral decay comes with that. And also, too, our trust and our comfort is now in the things instead of in the provider of things. And that's definitely moral decay, okay? This will also lead you to self-comfort at the expense of others. So I will step all over you, do whatever I got to do to you to get myself comfortable. Doesn't matter what you want. It's all about what I want. She celebrated her own greatness, lived like royalty, and gave no thought to repentance or to justice. Now, just that little slide right there, if you look at that and what we talked about, that definitely explains or describes, I would should say, the world today, yeah? I mean, we don't really know necessarily what it's like in other parts of the world, but we definitely know what it's like here. It definitely is describing America for sure, okay? For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. This is one of the most telling lines of her heart, okay? Now remember, this Babylon isn't an actual woman. This is the system, the political system, the economical system, that both say we don't need God. The phrase, I sit as a queen, claims absolute authority. It claims luxury, okay, security, and no accountability, right? The queen doesn't have to answer to nobody. I am no widow, no loss. I'm not vulnerable. I'm self-sufficient. I'm invincible. I can't be. You know, usually the widow is dependent upon their spouse. Doesn't matter. Don't need you. I'm self-sufficient. I'm no widow. And a lot of times they describe that as a widow as someone who is in need. In fact, James says true and undefiled religion is to take care of orphans and widows. And we have to understand contextually what that means. A true widow has nobody and has no means to even support themselves. Just like an orphan. An orphan has nobody. And so when you go and support those people that can't repay you back, James says that's real religion. Shall see no sorrow, okay, delusional confidence. Nothing is going to bring me down. Judgment will never come. This, by the way, echoes the ancient Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar walking through the gardens? Right, talking about, hey, this is really great. And then what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He went out and ate grass for a little while. He was humbled. Okay, judgment. The judgment comes in one day. So check this out. Verse 9. For the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see smoke of I skipped a verse. Let's go back to 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Then we go on. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance, for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise no more. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, and purple, scarlet, silk and scarlet, every kind of sycamore wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariot, and bodies, and souls of men. For the fruit of your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich, splendid, have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. All right, so judgment will come in one day, and the kings of the earth shall see the smoke, the merchants will see the smoke, and notice all of them are standing afar off. This gives indication with what we just read, because there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, and some people say, just like the woman on the beast is the symbolic woman of the religious Babylon, that they'll say this economical, political also must be symbolic. But it's kind of hard when it actually says that these guys are standing afar off looking at the city burn. So it kind of, you know, could it be symbolic? Is it a literal city? Is a very important question. Let's take a look at the merchants. Verses 11 through 19, we talk about the three groups. The lamenting kings, the lamenting merchants, and the sea captains and traders, which is merchants as well. For they weep from afar, terrified, but unwilling to intervene. It's another neat observation there. How many times when things are, you know, on your side, or when they're making you rich or whatever, when they come into judgment or when something happens, it breaks your heart, you know, you're all sad because of what you're going to lose, but you're not going to intervene. You don't try to help them out. Now, I would imagine that God, you know, judgment from God and seeing a city burn like that, they might not have been able to intervene, but they didn't say anything with their words about intervening. Okay, they grieved their losses. They grieved their luxury. And they didn't even mention the people. Did you know what was missing? They said, oh, this and that and this and that. Oh, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. We're going to lose. Not, oh, the poor people. Not there. Interesting observation. Another observation is there are 28 items listed. 28 items showing Babylon's wealth-driven cultures. And the last one was human lives. Human lives or trafficking, slaves were treated as a commodity. Okay? Now, when you think of human trafficking, your mind instantly goes to like the sex industry. That's a very small portion of human trafficking. Most of it's in the service industry. Yeah? People that clean houses, people that mow yards, contractor work. Most of it's there. Okay? So a lot of people get those whatever they're called, blinders. We got horse people in the house, so that can help us with that. And they can only see the one little side of that. Now, they're definitely, that does happen, right? But it's a smaller percentage than what most people think. The bigger percentage is in other stuff, services, and things of that nature. Okay? So the 28 luxurious goods, Revelation lists 28, and the merchants mourn the loss when Babylon is judged. Do you think that these listings are just random, or are they symbolic? Let's take a look. Here they are. I don't know if you can see them or not. A lot of writing on that screen. But we've got precious metals and gems, gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. It correlates to wealth, banking, jewelry, and status. Clothes, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. Fashion industry, right? That's not basic common clothes. There's no common, there's no cotton in there, right? It's fine linen. And then we have luxurious materials, thion wood, ivory, marble, exotic imports, rare furnishings, elite decor, spices and fragrance, cinnamon, incense, ointments, frankincense. By the way, that is not cheap to buy. Yeah. Cosmetic, health and wellness, luxury branding, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep. Now remember when this is happening too, right? The world's literally going to Hades in a handbasket, but they got all this stuff. Yeah? Gourmet food, high-end restaurants, indulgence, transportation, they have horses and chariots. Modern equivalent is luxury cars, private jets. Okay? Human trafficking, slaves and human soul. Sex trafficking, labor exploration, or exploitation. I'm having a hard time talking today. Okay? It's basically turning people into a good, right? A commodity. Those are the 28 things listed. And you can, if you examine those, you'll see that's not common for the common people. They're definitely living high. And this really shows us the heart of Babylon. These items represent the heart of the system and everything that the system is trying to promote. Materialism, luxury without a conscience, it doesn't matter, right? Who you hurt or who you stepped on or what you had to do to get it. You got it, it's yours. Exploitation of people for profit, whether you're using them as, you know, as a commodity or just using them to better you. The idolatry of wealth, beauty, and power. And Babylon is not just condemned for being rich, because that's a balance. People are like, oh, if you're rich, you're all messed up. Nope, they're not saying that. But it's worshiping the wealth. It's living in self-indulgence. It's buying and selling even people, according to verse 13. Why does this matter to us? It's very important because this is exactly how the system works. Does the world not try to seduce us through material things? It's advertising all over the place, right? Consumerism, right? What we look on our phones, everything says you can have this. The problem with most of the people that you watch, whether on, you know, there's this huge thing, and it's been going for a while, on reality TV. And, you know, they've got these reality shows where these people are supposed to be living everyday lives. That's the furthest thing from the truth. It's all set up. It's staged. There's people that have gone in there saying, yeah, I acted that way because the producers told me to. I acted that way because I wanted to be on the show. It's not real life. Real life is, for the most part, boring. And when you start to look at the facade that people are putting out there, you know, I look this way, I do this, I do that. It's very tempting, and all of a sudden now you're desiring to have that life, and it's basically a dog chasing its tail, which it's never going to catch. Because as soon as you think you've, you know, got this status, the next thing comes out, oh, now you've got to chase that one. Now you got to chase that one. Now you got to chase that one. In a lot of marriages where there's problems, right? This is what's going on. Oh, this person's going to fulfill me. And they get there and they find out, no, this ain't reality. So then, like, well, the next person will. And you'll see people, they just go down the line. Yeah. You know, and Heidi and I have a saying. The grass is greenest where you water it. Yeah. Not on the other side. Yep, for sure. You know, and what people also fail to see is all the behind-the-scenes work that somebody has done to make it look easy. You know, you watch people doing gymnastics or, you know, diving or what, doing a show, right? Or doing a whatever, and you're like, they make it look so easy. It's like, I could just jump up there and do that. And it's like, yeah, no, you can't. I mean, they've literally got thousands of hours in there to make it look that easy. But yeah, the world is seducing you through these things. God sees the exploitation and judges it. So we must understand this. All of these things will come to an end, right? It frustrates us now. We throw our hands up in the air, and we see the political systems. We see all the injustices going on, and we're just like, ah, right? It's going down and down and down and down and down, and you feel absolutely out of control. But we have to remember, God sees this too. And we're reading tonight, yeah, he's going to deal with it. He's going to put an end to it. And we are told, kind of a revert back to last week, to come out. Don't be a part of it. Don't let these things corrupt your walk with God. Yeah? We can get so hyper-focused on this stuff and forget God. That's very, very important. So the question now we had on the table before we got distracted there with that is this a city? Well, we talked about it being a city, right? Why? Because they're standing off looking at it. It's burnt up. It provided this stuff. Kings looked at it, merchants, sea captains, all these things. So 17 and 18 says there's a mystery about all this. And there's a big debate on whether it's a literal city or a spiritual symbolic system. I believe it's both. I believe 17 talks about the spiritual side of it, but I believe 18 turns to the Babylonian, yes, the economical political side, but there is absolutely a center where all of this is probably focused upon. Geographic, what could it be? People go, oh, it must be New York, right? I don't think so. Well, everybody wants to, Americans want to always throw America into the Bible. Like, we are it. It's like we're actually a pretty small minority compared to the rest of the world. Not only population-wise, but really, we aren't all what we think, right? I told you guys last week to put Dubai in your back pocket, yeah? Because that was the center of the spiritual kind of coalition, yeah? So if let's look at Dubai. It is a rising global hub, not only of religion like we talked about last week, but also of political and wealth. It hosts the Abrahamic family house, which we talked about last week. And part of the wealthiest part, it is the wealthiest part of the Gulf region, which mirrors what we're talking about today. So while it may not be completely there yet, it could be headed that way. You know, the world used to be kind of based on the dollar. There's been a transition, did you know that? To a different currency, the BRICS. There's been a shift. That's a very scary thing. Because now all we have is just paper. Means nothing. Okay? And you think we got more oil than the Middle East? We have a lot. But we don't have that much. Okay? And besides that, we got too many people crying about us digging it up as they're driving to protest about it. So Dubai could represent a modern Babylon. Okay? So let's look at the traits of Babylon as we go through chapter 18. It is a global trade hub, right? Merchants mourn because no one buys their goods anymore. Global trade hub. It's full of luxury and excess. I sit as a queen. Moral corruption. Her sins have reached heaven. Could the moral corruption be the trust in the economical and political system and also the interweaving of all the spiritual? Yep. Sudden destruction. It will be destroyed. Then we have the exploitation of the people and a center for kings and corporations. So, New York, yeah, it's a global power. It's economical. Weakness is it ain't religious at all. So that doesn't quite fit. The chart I brought up said strong candidate. I don't think it's a strong candidate. I think it gets an honorable mention. Dubai, wealth, interfaith, and it's actually in the region of Babylon. It's still growing is the problem with it. It's not quite there yet, but that could happen quick. Rome, it's not economical really at all. Okay, it's religious and historical, sure, and I think it represents more of the spiritual side. What about London? Nope, it's a diminishing power. Doesn't really, religion over there is pretty much dead. Future Babylon, literal. Well, it's not there yet. There's no Babylon. Could only be possible if it's rebuilt. But the problem is, it's way inland. So Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, connects to a global political commercial power. Dubai is actually on the border of the Gulf region, including Dubai and Saudi Arabia. It's got all the oil it wants, rich in oil. Merchants of the earth waxed rich. Building religious and political influence, yep, check. It's geographically close to the actual ancient Babylon. And so it could actually fit, especially when you look at it in light of Ezekiel and Isaiah. So the comparison, ancient Babylon in Iraq was the cradle of rebellion, remember? Dubai is 550 miles southeast, not Babylon itself, but it's part of the same prophetic region. The prophetic role, I think it could be there. In Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51, these chapters pronounce judgment on Babylon. Some of the language seems to describe a future and final destruction, kind of like what we're reading now. There is a future and final destruction. Jeremiah 50, 39 and 40, it shall be no more inhabitable forever. No, it shall be dwelt in it, or no one shall dwell in it from generation to generation. Okay? The problem with the ancient Babylon, which is in Iraq, Hill Iraq, it was gradually abandoned, not destroyed in 1 hour. And there's people living there today in the ruins. So it's not destroyed. It doesn't fit. Will Babylon be rebuilt? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. I'm talking about the ancient city, by the way. No clear verse says that it will be rebuilt. So this could say, hey, there's a future Babylon. It may not be on the exact, you know, square footage of the ancient, but it says it'll be in Shinar, which is the Babylonian region. The future destruction of the major city, which could be referred to as the modern day Babylon. Literally versus symbolic, still the big, big debate. Let's take a look at this map. Saudi Arabia. Here is the ancient Babylon. Here's Baghdad, Jerusalem, Dubai. So all the ships, all the merchants from the sea watching it, that shoe fits, yeah? I mean, I guess you could be here, but that's a long distance to watch something. This is about 500 miles. Not anything to really get too worked up about. Just something to keep an eye on. Something to keep an eye on. So, you know, when you start to look at stuff like this, you go, man, that's a long way off, isn't it? Well, it can be, but it can also pop up pretty fast if everything just shifts. Especially, think about this. If the U.S. is taken out of the picture, could it be New York? Not if New York's not there. Right? What's the biggest question Americans want to know? Where's America in the Bible? Where's it in the end times? It's not mentioned. There could be a brief mention with Tarshish and her young lions that just say, why are you doing this? That's all they say. What does that mean? Well, that means that we could have been taken out economically, politically, okay, a long time before. We could have been destroyed with any of the wars that have happened up to this point. Remember, there's a whole 17 chapters that have happened before this. Yeah? And so if this ceased to be there or ceased to be in power, how easy that can shift to another place. And by the way, you're already starting to see that shift. Okay? Could be a medical thing. It could be an electrical thing. It could be anything that just takes us out. Could be division within itself. Yeah. Lots of things. You know, again, it's not about America, guys. But here's what happens. While people are crying and lamenting on the earth, heaven's rejoicing. Heaven is rejoicing. Heaven, the saints, the apostles, the prophets are all told to rejoice because justice is done. Okay, remember the saints under the altar? Were they asking, when are you going to avenge our death? It happens, and they rejoice. Let's read it. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged her, or avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus the violence of the great city shall be thrown down, and it shall not be found any more. And the sound of the harpist, the musicians, the flutists, the trumpeters, and all will not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceit, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain of the earth. This is basically God saying, I have now avenged your death upon the Babylonian, we'll call it, system. Spiritual, political, economical. The battle since the beginning. None of this stuff was heard anymore. But let's look at that millstone, because it's hard for us to relate to what that means and what that is. A millstone was a massive round stone. I'm sure you guys have seen it before. It was used to mill grain, to grind grill. So this big stone would roll over it and basically crush it. And crush it flat and beat it. Extremely heavy. Used in pairs. There was an upper and a lower. The symbol of it is industry, economic, and daily life. And that's when we go back to verse 22, and it says, the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. All industry, everything stops. Okay? You couldn't just casually pick it up. And you definitely couldn't throw it into the sea. But this angel does. So that shows, one, the power of God. The power of the mighty angel. He just picks it up and tosses it into the sea, where it is now gone forever. You ain't fishing that guy up. It's gone. Okay? So the millstone symbolizes a great heavy object, represents the weight of Babylon's guilt thrown into the sea. You can imagine with that weight, it's not floating down to the bottom. It's sinking fast. It's sudden, and it ain't coming back up. It's irreversible. It is the final end, especially to Babylon's influence over the world. God stops it. Pretty crazy. So that's the picture of the two Babylons. The two Babylons being the spiritual and the political and economical. Now, chapter 19, which we'll pick up next week, is the best part of Revelation, because we're going to be introduced to a new rider on a white horse. Chapter 19, Jesus comes back. Cool stuff. And then after that, all things are made new. So we're a little early tonight, so I know the five of you, six of you have so many questions. Good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. And as we march down the timeline, we can definitely see how this is very probable. Whereas maybe 50, 20, 10 years ago, you're like,